There are many sincere rabbis, learned Jews, devoted counter-missionaries, and they all say Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Are all of them wrong?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a great, enjoyable, edifying, insightful, educational, and fun broadcast today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday, which means, yeah, that's it, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I found when I have surveyed our listeners, when I've done meet and greet and things like that, and I ask them, what's our subject for this day or this day or this day, because we've got an acronym for each one, or a rhyme or alliteration for each one, that the one they remember best, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, with your Jewish-related questions. Also, a little later in the broadcast, I'm going to be doing a quiz and giving away some free copies of my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus. Oh, yeah. So we'll be having some fun giving you a little quiz later on. Number to call again with your Jewish-related questions, 866-34-TRUTH. What we're going to do today is respond to some of the objections of the rabbis, the counter-missionaries. Some counter-missionaries, some ultra-Orthodox rabbis I know very well. I have spent many hours in dialogue with them. Some of them are some of the most sincere people that I know, and I don't doubt their sincerity. And therefore, I believe that ultimately, as they truly seek God, God will bring them into the true knowledge of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Of course, they would say that if I truly seek God, I'll renounce him. And I'm very happy to let God be the judge of that. I rest in complete confidence when it comes to that. But because for different reasons, they do not want to join me on the air, some feel it would not be fair. Some just don't like oral discussion. They prefer written discussion. Some feel it would be boosting what I do. Others feel it just doesn't fit in schedule. What I do from time to time is I'll get audio clips that are representative from different rabbis, counter-missionaries on YouTube, other places, as long as you don't need the visual for it. And we'll play some of their clips and respond. Other times, like today, I'll take a well-known counter-missionary book. This one came out years ago by Samuel Levine. It's the name the book was written under. You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, How to Refute Christian Missionaries. I mean, it's really simple and basic, and yet a lot of the things he's raised are questions for folks. So he's got a section of questions in the back, questions to ask Christian missionaries. So I'm going to respond to a number of his questions as the broadcast goes on. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Just some news from Israel. First, the only, recognized legitimate Judaism in Israel in terms of being able to perform weddings and official functions, being able to supervise food production to say it's kosher. In Israel, it is only the Orthodox that have legitimacy. So even if you are completely secular Jews, you don't even believe God exists. If you want to be married in Israel, it still has to be supervised or approved by Orthodox rabbis, which is why some Israelis will go to Cyprus or other countries, get married there, and then come back. Well, Israel is now going to give legitimacy to Reform and conservative rabbis. Now, obviously, they will not have the same standing and clout that Orthodox do by any means, but it's an interesting step. Some have wondered, will this open the door for Messianic Jews to be more recognized? Very interesting question. I wonder how long it will last as Orthodox grow in numbers and influence and power in Israel in coming years. All right, back with more. Stay with us.
fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're going to be answering questions that rabbis, counter-missionaries raise and reasons they give why we shouldn't or couldn't believe in Jesus. For those of you that don't know, I've written 5 volumes answering Jewish objections to Jesus. They're readily available online and some of your Christian bookstores. And we also have a synopsis of all of those on the website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Real Messiah. So if you're looking for information, if you're trying to grow in your faith in Jesus Yeshua, if you're interacting with Jewish people, if you're a Jewish person that doesn't believe, I really encourage you to go there. Just go straight to realmessiah.com. You'll find testimonies. You'll hear stories of believers in Israel. You'll watch debates there I've had with rabbis. You can read articles, listen to audio messages. So check those out. And everything on that site is free, including all of my previous TV shows, Think It Through, Jewish Outreach TV shows. So take advantage of those. They're free materials. And those of you who are supporters of this ministry, you help us make all of these resources available for free. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Shortly, we are going to give you a little quiz, and over the course of the broadcast, be giving away copies of, the Real Kosher Jesus. I'm also going to be answering specific questions from the book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, How to Refute Christian Missionaries by Samuel Levine. It's been out for a long time. I just looked at my shelf today, and I thought, okay, which book would be good? Which is concise? Which could I answer well in the time we have here? And I thought that book would work. Okay, unrelated to Israel, but news I just spotted that I want to share. I don't want to wait till Monday or even till tomorrow. So just allow me to deviate from our thoroughly Jewish Thursday theme for a moment. News I just saw says this. Anders Breivik, who's the right-wing extremist, reading a report on ABC News, who's confessed to killing 77 people during a murder spree in Norway last summer. You remember that vividly, I'm sure. Okay, when I heard about what he did, the bomb blast to try to destroy government buildings and kill as many as he could, and then just killing in cold blood scores of young people, in cold blood. And then some of them, he'd shoot, and they would lay on the ground, faking, playing dead, and he'd shoot them again to make sure they were dead. I mean, this is known. This is verified by eyewitnesses. How can you do that? Well, mentally ill, demon-possessed, come up with whatever explanations you want. Let's also look at this. The report says he played the violent computer game World of Warcraft nearly 7 hours a day for several consecutive months before his attack, prosecutors say. Breivik, 33, already known to have a long history with the online role-playing game, was particularly absorbed by it between November 2010 and February 2011 when he played for an average of 6 hours and 50 minutes per day, according to prosecutors. Do you understand how that stuff warps you? Do you understand how that stuff, and I've never been into violent video games, but many, many years ago, I really got into some of the sports games. And, well, I mean, maybe it would be violent, like you had to go through some maze and there were these bugs that would try to jump in your way and you had to kill them and that kind of thing. Oh, like 30 years ago, I really got into those games and they were really became addictive. I had to recognize that and just break away from them. So I hardly ever play ever since. One reason is I don't want to develop an interest in playing these things. But I can only imagine that when you immerse yourself in this stuff, and when I hear the World of Warcraft being one of the more addictive and violent ones, and you get in what some online community playing it, you live in this long enough. Just like the Columbine killers that played some of these games and watched these horrifically violent movies. Now you go out and kill in cold blood. Now you go out and do things that are unthinkable. Now you go out and you think to murder somebody. For the first time, the trauma of that, the trauma of killing in cold blood and acts of violence in cold blood, the trauma of it, you don't just go around laughing or like the Columbine killers did, or just going from person to person to person like Breivik did in Norway. Yet when you get immersed enough in this stuff and you are playing it day and night, it becomes your reality and you're watching it day and night. Now you just go out and do these things. There's not much difference. In fact, a pastor who was a youth pastor at the time in Seattle when the 9/11 terrorist attacks took place told me and others that he went to the high school where a lot of the kids from his church went. It was a very big church, so we had a lot of the kids in the public school. And he went there knowing that by the time they got to school, they would all know about what happened in 9/11 because this is 3 hours later. It's on the West Coast. And he knew that they'd be traumatized, and he wanted to be there to minister, also thinking a lot of the worldly kids will be shaken up too by what happened, and it's going to be his opportunity to minister to them. And to his shock, when he got there, especially with the worldly kids, they were blasé about it. Now, I know it's the West Coast versus New York where it happened, but come on, blasé? When he talked to them, they're like, that's like a bad video game. My video game is much more graphic. It's like B-grade graphics. And in other words, they were so used to the virtual reality and the crazy, sadistic, demonic nature of so many of the games that are out there that when it came time to look at real suffering and a real terrorist attack, they were hardened to it. I know it seems unreal, but it's what happens. It's what happens. So I just want to share that. Perhaps it's especially relevant to one of you listening. Okay, before I answer your phone calls, before I answer questions from Samuel Levine, let me do a book giveaway. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, you can order it from our website. You can order it at your Christian bookstore. You can order it online. It is, I believe, the most important Jewish outreach tool I have ever produced. Also, I believe it'll be the most eye-opening read about Jesus the Jew for Christian readers. I'm going to read you a verse, all right? And Andrew, I will post the answer for you. So as soon as you get a winner, let me know. I won't be having you come on the air. I'm going to read a verse, and it's from my chapter, A Threat to the Establishment. There are Jewish people, like my friend Rabbi Shmuley, other Jewish authors, Jewish thinkers that say the Jesus of the Gospels could not be the historical Jesus. The conflicts that he has with the religious leaders never really happened. In reality, what it was is that by the end of the first century, when there was now a conflict between church and synagogue, when it was mainly a Gentile Christian movement in conflict with the synagogue, the Jewish movement, that the gospel writers now recasted things and took the conflict they were having between church and synagogue and put it back in Jesus' day as if it's a conflict he had, but it's a conflict he never had. As my friend Rabbi Shmuley alleges, quote, the rabbis loved Jesus. I mean, they looked at him as a fellow rabbi, and there was no formal rabbinic ordination then, but a popular title for a Jewish teacher of that day, that Rabbi Shmuley and others would say that Jesus was just another religious Jew among other religious Jews. He didn't have a conflict with the religious leadership. Rather, it's the later gospel authors who took what happened in their day and put it back, retrojected it as if it was happening in Jesus Yeshua's day. And so when Matthew talks about Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees, it never really happened. When Mark tells us that the religious leaders wanted to kill Yeshua, it never really happened. It's only later, when there was conflict between church and synagogue, that these things were written and projected back. No, absolutely not. What it is just like the prophets of Israel before, be it Jeremiah, be it Ezekiel, be it Moses, be it others, that the prophets often had a conflict with the people. And once there was an established religious leadership, the prophets often had a conflict with the religious establishment. And the prophets are always a threat to the establishment. I've done whole broadcasts just talking about this. So Jesus, when you see him confronting religious leadership, it's just like the prophets of old. It's just as biblical. It's just as real. It's just as Israelite. It's just as Jewish. I say when Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of the temple in his day, and the false prophets were against him, and that was the majority of the prophets, and the priests were against him. Same thing when Jesus Yeshua speaks, the religious establishment gets riled up. So in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I have a quiz in the chapter, A Threat to the Establishment. I have 10 verses. Now, I was just on, I won't mention his name, but one of the more major Christian talk show hosts in America, based in another part of the country. And we did a whole hour on the broadcast focusing on this. And we did the quiz, and he got most of them wrong. So I'm going to read this verse, and you tell me who spoke this. speaking for the Lord? Was it Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Was it Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Here's the verse. Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for one moment, I might destroy you. Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for one moment, I might destroy you. Who said that? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Call right now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You're not allowed to look it up. Just guess. Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel. First one gets it right, wins a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've never done this right before a break, which means that our phone line stayed jammed through the break because I couldn't tell you we had a winner. All right, sorry about that. Yes, we had a winner. Aaron in Baltimore was the winner. The one who spoke those words was Moses. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for one moment, I might destroy you. That is Exodus 33:5. After the children of Israel made the golden calf at Mount Sinai, that's what God said to him. All right, I'll be giving away another book a little bit later, so stay tuned. And you say, what's the purpose of the exercise? Why the quiz? The purpose of the exercise in The Real Kosher Jesus was to show that these words of rebuke that Yeshua spoke to religious leadership in his day, they are just like the words of rebuke that the prophets spoke. They are just like the words of rebuke that the prophets spoke to their generation, to the religious leadership in their day. And we must put Jesus, Yeshua, squarely in the line of those other prophets. Very, very important to grasp that and to understand that. 866-34-TRUTH, not to win a book right now, but with your Jewish-related questions. Okay, before I go to the phones, let me raise an objection in Samuel Levine's You Take Jesus, I'll Take God book. He's got a section two of his book. Here are questions which will help point out the problems with Christianity on the whole. Of course, he doesn't recognize it as Messianic Jewish anything, but he calls it, quote, Christianity. And he says some strong questions that you could present to a Christian missionary. So here's his first one. As history and Acts 13:46 demonstrate, the Jewish people on the whole rejected the divinity of Jesus. Why did they reject him? And Samuel Levine goes on to say, why should someone today believe in the divinity of Jesus when his own countrymen, his own fellow Jews, did not believe in it? How could we know more about Jesus today after 1,900 years than the people in his own generation? Now, I look at that, and to me, that's a somewhat meaningless, worthless objection. However, to some, you'd feel that it carried weight. Now, Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas speak out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So, how do we respond to that? Why should a Jewish person believe in Jesus Yeshua today when, in point of fact, the Jews in his day, his own generation, rejected him? Why should they bother even considering him today? Very, very simple answers. Number one, not all the Jews rejected Jesus Yeshua. In fact, there were multiplied thousands by the time of Acts 21, multiplied tens of thousands of Jews who believed in Jesus Yeshua. So the idea that the Jews rejected him is a falsehood. As most all of you know, the original Jesus movement was Jewish only. The original Jesus movement was Jews following Jesus Yeshua, and the controversy among the first believers, Acts the 15th chapter, the controversy was this. Can you be a Gentile and believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and have the blessings of God without having to convert to being a Jew? That was the question. So, number one, Levine's argument is false in that plenty of Jews received Jesus, believed in him, followed him. That's the first thing. Recognize Yeshua as Messiah. The second thing is this, that throughout Jewish history, throughout biblical history, we often did miss the prophets. We often did disobey the leadership. And it ties in with exactly the point I was making with Jesus having the same prophetic conflict with the leaders of his day that prophets had in past generations. I have this in the book, The Real Kosher Jesus. You'll find all these texts there. The Talmud and Midrash, so this is rabbinic teaching, ancient rabbinic teaching. They state that the Israelites killed the prophet Hur shortly after receiving the Ten Commandments, and some of the texts claim that the children of Israel killed all the elders as well. Shortly after receiving the Ten Commandments, when Hur rebuked them for wanting to build a golden calf, they killed him. This is according to Jewish tradition. The Talmud records that Manasseh, king of Judah, killed Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Scriptures also speak of the people of Israel murdering other prophets like Uriah, son of Shemaiah, and Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, with Talmudic expansions on these biblical counts as well. Jewish tradition even states that Isaiah's words in Isaiah 1:21, calling the people murderers, refer to the murder of Uriah, who's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26. 1 Kings 18:4 tells us that Jezebel, the queen of Israel, was killing off the Lord's prophets to the point that a righteous man trying to save their lives hid 100 of them in two caves. I mean, this is all in Scripture, to the point that Elijah thought he was the only one left, and God had to tell him, no, I've got 7,000 loyal people in Israel. That means the whole nation. Midrash, this is homiletical rabbinic commentary interpretation of Scripture. The Midrash states that Jeremiah the prophet protested to the Lord when he was called to prophesy, I cannot prophesy about them, meaning the people of Israel. Listen to what the Midrash says Jeremiah said. What prophet went out to them whom they did not seek to kill? So if Jewish leadership and other Jews of Jesus' day rejected the Messiah, what does it prove? It may well indicate that he was the true Messiah, also because Isaiah 53 tells us that he would be despised and rejected and misunderstood, and that his own generation would think he was dying for his sins rather than for the sins of the nation. So number one, not all Jews rejected him. Number two, there's often been a pattern of Jewish rejection of the prophets. Number three, Isaiah 53 points to the generation of Jesus, Yeshua, seeing him die, seeing him be crucified, and not understand why. And then number four, even the text in Acts 13 is not saying all Jews rejected him. It's Paul and Barnabas in a particular city in the synagogue, and when the Jewish people in that synagogue, by and large, don't hear his message, he says, fine, we'll go to the Gentiles. So that objection we just discard, but there are others we'll get into. I'll get to your calls, and next segment we'll be giving away free book as well. Remember, you can listen online. Any of you that have limited access by radio, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for links as to where and how to listen. And all the shows are archived. You can catch them later in the day or subscribe by podcast, and it's free. You know why it's free? Because many of you are torchbearers, monthly supporters, and many of you send in one-time gifts to help us hold our hands up and enable us to more effectively reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I want to invite you to participate. We have a $20 resource. It's a two DVD set moderated by Sid Roth, my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, who is the real kosher Jesus, with Sid preaching the gospel from Isaiah 53 as well in the midst of it. It's a great resource, and it's yours for your gift to help us with this radio ministry and our outreach to the Jewish people, your gift of any size. So would you pray, those that can be generous and help with a large gift, wonderful. Those that have little, let us have the blessing of sending you this resource for whatever you can send our way. Don't worry about meeting the $20 obligation. If you don't have it, it's our gift to you. Others will give more. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We'll send out the two DVD debate to you, who is the real kosher Jesus. Thanks for helping us do what God has called us to do.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I get cursed a lot. I get maligned. I get slandered a lot, which just means we're doing right. It's for the gospel. And there are a lot of people that pray for me and our work here and bless us as well. And someone just sent me a blessing on Facebook from Psalm 20. Since it's Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I want to read this to everyone. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Next segment, we'll be doing another book giveaway, so stay with us. Little quiz, real easy, multiple choice. We'll be doing a book giveaway in the next segment. So Clive sent this in from Psalm 20. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2 and 4. Amen. May that be true for all of you listening who love the Lord and want to see him glorified. I'll be responding to some of the objections in Samuel Levine's You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, How to Refute Christian Missionaries. It's a pretty basic book, but it's one that's been around. I pulled it off my shelf today as one that's representative of Jewish objections and gives us some that we can respond to succinctly to help educate, equip you, and those listening with questions will help you as well find out the truth and sort these things out. Let's go to Eric in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's good to talk to you again.
Thank you.
I have a twofold question for you about the Exodus as described in the Bible. Number one, do you think that the way the Bible describes the Exodus is in a historical way, or should we interpret it in a symbolic way? And then number two, what is your take on rabbis, and I'm sure some Christians, like conservative rabbi David Wolpe, who interpret the Exodus in the Bible as not being historically accurate?
Right. First thing, David Wolpe has a lot of great things to say about many other issues. He's debated atheists and things like that, so I appreciate those perspectives. At the same time, and I haven't heard what he had to say about the Exodus, conservative, especially left-wing conservative, and then reform rabbis would be much more free to interpret, the biblical text in a non-literal way, whereas traditional Jews throughout history have interpreted it as literal. Let me say first, if there was not a literal Exodus, you can throw the Bible out. Just like if there was not a historical resurrection of Jesus, you can throw the Bible out. Everything that happens in the Hebrew Scriptures presupposes the reality of the Exodus. How do you know that what God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is true? How do you know that God really appeared to them? How do you know that the revelation of creation is really true? How do you know that all these things that came before, the description of the flood, are true? Because God acted in history, and he took a people out of Egypt in history, and he displayed his glory, his signs and wonders, and demonstrated that he was greater than all the gods, that he was the only true God, and that he was greater than all the powers of nature, and that he gave his laws, and then thereafter, what comes along with that must confirm, must fulfill, must be in harmony with that previous revelation. Now, the question is then, did it really happen? What does history have to say? Scholars debate whether there was an Exodus in the mid-15th century, which would seem to be the date based on 480 years from the Exodus to Solomon's temple, as 1 Kings indicates. Others have said it's better to look at the chronology differently, to take that as 480 is 12 times 40, and not actually meaning 480 years, but 12 times certain periods of time, generations. And then they put the Exodus about 150 or so years later in the early 13th century. And then there's debate. Does archaeology support it? Do Egyptian records support it? Can you explain the 10 plagues and so on? And on that level, I'd refer you to a book I often recommend by Kenneth Kitchen, one of the world's foremost Egyptologists, called On the Reliability of the Old Testament, where he'll give you historical verification for the Exodus, or archaeological, on the reliability of the Old Testament. Kenneth Kitchen. All right, back with more.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, ready for another book giveaway? Before I go back to responding to some Jewish objections and take some more calls, don't call yet because you need to know the response. Who said these words, speaking for the Lord? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Those are your choices. Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel. Who said these words? Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Who said those words? Was it Moses? Was it Jesus? Was it Jeremiah? Was it Isaiah? Was it Ezekiel? 866-34-TRUTH. First one of you that gets it right will send you a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Everybody else, get the book. You really need to get the book. And then get a copy for yourself and for a Jewish friend. And as soon as we have a winner, we will announce that to you. Okay, another objection from Samuel Levine in his book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God. And of course, the very title of it indicates he's missing the point, misunderstanding it. One of my colleagues from years back, religious Jewish man who came to faith, he wrote a little tract called You Take Bar Kokhba, I'll Take Jesus, meaning that the foremost rabbinic leader of the early Talmudic period, the Mishnaic period, so from the late 1st century into the early 2nd century, that he said that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah, a Jewish general who led a revolt against Rome, and it ended with a terrible, bloody devastation of the Jewish people. So this Jewish man wrote a tract, You Take Bar Kokhba, a false Messiah, I'll take Jesus, Yeshua, the true Messiah. Another objection Levine raises is this. Why should anyone believe in the supposed resurrection of Jesus when some of the apostles themselves did not believe it? Look at what it says in Matthew 28. After he rose from the dead, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Oh, okay, we have a winner. Nolan from Crystal Beach, Texas is the winner. Ezekiel spoke that. Those words were spoken by the Lord to Ezekiel in the 3rd chapter of his book. And I read it. It says Son of Man, which should have clued you immediately that it's probably Ezekiel, except Jesus was also called Son of Man, and it may have made you wonder. So we have a winner. We have a winner. It was Ezekiel who spoke that. Again, if you're just tuning in, I have a quiz in The Real Kosher Jesus where I have quotes that the Lord spoke through Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus, Ezekiel. And you have to guess who said what, because you really can't tell one from the other. Because Jesus, Yeshua, was in the line of prophets, except he was the last and greatest of the prophets that God sent to Israel, the Messiah himself. So why should anyone believe in the supposed resurrection of Jesus when some of the apostles themselves did not believe it? Well, first thing, we have plenty of examples in the Hebrew Bible of God working and the people having unbelief. Or after God works, the people turn in the wrong direction against God and respond wrongfully, or Moses losing faith after God speaks to him, losing faith, and when things get worse after he speaks to Pharaoh, he begins to question. Or Joshua, after the children of Israel lose the battle of Ai because of sin in their midst, Joshua says, Lord, you bring us out here to kill us? So for people to have temporary unbelief, it's happened. After the amazing victory Elijah has on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19, he's on the run from Jezebel and ready to die. So human beings can have discouragement, disappointment, fear, unbelief. These things often happen. There's no surprise with that. But the fact of the matter is that once Jesus Yeshua made clear who he was, every single one of them believed. There was temporary question, is it really you? Could it really be you? And then he spoke to these men, and he continued to speak to these men, and every one of them went to their graves, either killed for the faith or persecuted for the faith, standing faithfully for him to the death, to the end of their lives. So again, just, I have to say, another very empty Objection. Next one from Samuel Levine. I'm not trying to make these look bad. I'm just reading them in the order that he wrote them. If Jesus really did return from the dead, and if he really came in the name of grace and kindness, then why didn't he reveal himself to everyone? Oh. If God loves the whole world, why did he only reveal himself to the children of Israel? God has purposes and God has plans. First thing, Jesus worked miracles in public for years. It wasn't just God speaking from a mountain one time. In the presence of the people of Israel, town to town, village to village, and even with the crowds thronging the Passover and things like that, for a period of many months, Jesus, Yeshua, worked miracles, demonstrated his power, demonstrated his glory. Then, think of this. When he rose from the dead, of course he revealed himself to a hand-picked group. He was always sifting the crowds to see who was really with him. And throughout Israelite history, God would speak to a prophet, not to the whole nation. He spoke to the nation once on Mount Sinai, after that to select prophets. And those select prophets would then deliver a message from God, and the people of Israel needed to recognize that message. Isn't that what's written in Deuteronomy 18? So Jesus, Yeshua, clearly spoke as a prophet. His words came to pass, the destruction of the temple, the other things that he prophesied would happen. When he said they would happen, they did. So absolutely, he was proven as to who he was. He was proven as to what he did. And God verified him through signs, wonders, and miracles. But let's go further. He then appears to about 500. Ultimately, about 500 different people see him after he rises from the dead. Then he ascends to heaven. Now stay with me. And he sends the Spirit at the Jewish festival of Shavuot weeks. And according to Jewish tradition, this is when God gave the law from Mount Sinai. But it was one of the three required feasts, holy days, where the Jewish people would come from around the world and make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So Jews from all over the world were there. And in Jewish tradition, the anniversary of when God spoke the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And now what happens is God speaks through Peter. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and God speaks to him to representative Jews from around the world. And they also hear the praises of God being spoken in their native languages through the apostles who are supernaturally speaking these different languages. There are even later Jewish traditions that says God spoke in multiple languages at Mount Sinai so everyone could hear. And now God backs those words in the coming days with signs, wonders, and miracles. So God gets a clear witness to representatives of the entire nation, supernaturally backing the words. And then the words stand so that this whole generation before the temple is destroyed have to reckon with them, wrestle with them, hear them. An apostolic witness with signs, wonders, and miracles for years in their midst in Jerusalem and other Jewish cities. And then when the temple is destroyed, further verification of the words of Jesus, Yeshua. All right, Yehuda, hang in there. I want to get to your call next. So, if God, this is the next objection, if God gave the law in front of the entire nation of Israel, then shouldn't have God abrogated it also in front of the entire nation? He didn't abrogate it. He didn't abrogate it. Jesus said plainly he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. And because within a generation of his death, there would be no more temple, and then Jewish people would be scattered from Israel, and 100 years later, scattered from Jerusalem. There would be no Jewish governing authority in the land. There would be no active priestly ministry with the temple. That means that 75% of all of the forever commandments in the Torah couldn't be kept. And to this day, they can't be kept because there's no standing temple with a Jewish leadership and functioning priesthood in Jerusalem. And about 75% of all of the legal material laid out in the five books of Moses, if you just go chapter by chapter, could not be kept without a functioning temple and Jewish priesthood and leadership in the land. So either God has left the Jewish people bereft of these things, and three-quarters of what he commanded to be done forever can't be done, and now Jewish tradition has to try to reinterpret that or find an alternative, or Jesus, Yeshua, came and fulfilled what was spoken of. That's why there's not a need for physical sacrifices now. That's why there's not a need for a physical priesthood to bring us near to God, because he fulfills the function of the priesthood. God still preserves Levitical priests. God still preserves Jewish people. but it is not because Levitical priests need to function to make atonement. It is because the Messiah has come and fulfilled what their job and role was. Jeremiah spoke of a new and better covenant. Yeshua ratified it. And then, as I said, through an ongoing witness over a period of years and then through the apostles, decades, including a national witness at Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, in Acts the second chapter, God absolutely made himself clear. And to those who listen today through the Spirit and through the study of the Word, he makes himself clear. All right, back with much more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. What a joy and privilege it is to come your way 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. If you get to listen to me 10 minutes or all 2 hours, it's a joy to have you as my guest. Hey, there'd be no show if you weren't listening. I'd be talking to nobody. So thanks for listening, and I pray that we can be a blessing, help, strength to you in your walk in the Lord, to equip you with courage, to deepen your knowledge of the Word, to increase your hunger for God, to help you to be a more effective witness, and to impart that world-changing spirit. God put us here to work together with him to bring about his kingdom vision for this earth. We advance the gospel, we await his return, and we will see the culmination of his plan in the age to come. How glorious it will be. 866-34-TRUTH on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let me go back to the phones. Yehuda in Columbus, Ohio. Yeah, I remember we chatted a week or two ago. How you doing, man?
Pretty good. How about you, Dr. Brown?
I'm just blessed, deeply blessed. Thanks. What's on your mind?
Awesome. I kind of wanted to continue our discussion from before. At the end, I made a reference to Hebrews 8, verse 13, and thanks for segueing your discussion toward this.
Well, it just happened to work out. That's where the book ended, and that's where we started, so it works out.
Cool, awesome. Yeah, because this is a big question that I have. As far as the new covenant goes, in Hebrews 8, you know, the context is, you know, from Hebrews 7, it's talking about how Levi was, you know, a priesthood that was supposedly imperfect, so we need a better priesthood. So mm-hmm. in Hebrews 8, it's the way I want to get clarification so that I'm not messing this up.
Yeah.
But from what I understand, it's saying that in verse 7, it says, for if there had not been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people and said,
Right, and then gives the quotes the text from Jeremiah of a new and better covenant, and then Hebrews 8:13 says this: by using the term new, he has made the first covenant old, and something being made old, something in the process of aging, is on its way to vanishing altogether, which some would interpret as that took place when Jesus Yeshua died on the cross and rose from the dead. Others would say the manifestation of it was when the temple was destroyed. And others would say it's still future. There are some believers that say it's still future. But your specific question would be what, Yehuda?
What covenant is he referring to? Because he's
Sinai covenant.
So the entire, all of the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical laws, all of that is going to become obsolete?
Well, what does Jeremiah say? Let's read exactly what Jeremiah says. In fact, I'll read it to you from the New Jewish Version. Here. Hebrews is only saying what Jeremiah says. So let's listen. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34 from the New Jewish Version. This is a Jewish translation. See, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant which they broke, though I espoused them, declares the Lord. But such is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my teaching into their inmost being and inscribe it upon their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they need to teach one another and say to one another, heed the Lord, for all of them, from the least to the greatest, shall heed me, declares the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. So there's rabbinic interpretation of this, for example, that says in the age to come that there won't be certain sacrifices for atonement anymore. The only sacrifices that will exist are thanksgiving offerings, well, because everyone's sins are going to be forgiven. There are some Jewish traditions that say in the world to come, all foods will be permitted. So the New Testament makes very clear that God puts the law in our hearts. And in other words, it now is written in our hearts to obey his teaching and commandment. And now there is a spiritual... Excuse me?
Is that new, though? Okay, so you're familiar with the... Sorry, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay,
yeah, and by the way, we've only got a couple minutes, but if we could... The fact of the matter is, God called on the people of Israel to circumcise their hearts. And obviously, we failed in doing that. So part of the new covenant, Ezekiel 36 prophesies it as well. At that time, God would write his laws on his people's hearts. But here's the bottom line, Yehuda. If you follow rabbinic tradition would say, because we don't have sacrifices, we pray instead, and that takes the place. Or we study the laws about the sacrifices, and that takes the place. Or religious Jews, why don't they wear in the corners of their garments blue fringes? Well, they'd say, we don't wear those kind of garments now, but we can't get the dye. We can't get the specific blue dye. And because we can't get the specific blue dye, we wear white fringes. Now, I honor the devotion. I absolutely honor the devotion and the commitment. And some religious Jews know to wear those sets them apart, and they get persecuted for it. I commend the devotion, but I'm simply saying that rabbinic Judaism has scores of rules, laws, customs that they would say, because we can't do this, we have to do this. They would say that God inspired these traditions, or that this is the wisdom of the rabbis who are the caretakers of Israel. Nonetheless, changes have come, and they would say they have to come. That's why there's an oral law. We say changes had to come, but they came to the Messiah fulfilling these things, and now through life of the Spirit. So it's not abolishing. In other words, there are plenty of Messianic Jews all around the world observing the seventh-day Sabbath as unto the Lord and fulfilling many of the other commandments, but it's done with a different spirit and attitude. And again, it's in conjunction with what Jeremiah said. It's going to be different than the Sinai covenant. He said that. But why? Because of the failure of the people. Hey, listen, I'm out of time, but once you get the real kosher Jesus, I understand there was something missing in the address when we sent it to you. You go through it, and then you're more than welcome to call. But go through the book first, and then we can continue the discussion. You can also continue it via email, and we are happy to have our team respond to you via email, and maybe that's also a good way to get into more depth. Fair enough, but thank you, sir, for calling again. Always a pleasure to hear from you. Let me invite you to partner with us. Would you pray about that and ask the Lord if you're to be a monthly torchbearer? We've added more new torchbearers in the last month than at any 3 or even 4 month time in our ministry's history, which is such an encouragement, because that's the key thing. Monthly supporters, friends who stand with us at least $25 or more per month, and we send you a new audio message every month. We give you free access to our online classes. Yes, we're actually about to add some more online classes for those who've been waiting for the newest ones. And you get a 15% discount on anything you order in our bookstore or online. So it's our way of thanking you for standing with us. And anyone that can send a one-time gift as well, our thank you gift, your gift of any size, or becoming a monthly torchbearer, our thank you gift, the 2-DVD set, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus? My Debate with Rabbi Shmuley, moderated by Sid Roth. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Thank you. For standing with us. My bottom line today, because of the failure of Israel, which represented the failure of the human race, God had to make a new and better covenant. It came through Jesus Yeshua. Embrace it. Receive new life in him. There are many sincere rabbis, learned Jews, devoted counter-missionaries, and they all say Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Are all of them wrong?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining me today on The Line of Fire. What a joy and privilege it is to come your way on this Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And get ready. We're going to do some book giveaways, a little multiple choice quiz for you. We'll be giving away a couple of books this hour as well and taking your Jewish related questions. So get the number ready, because once it comes to book giveaway, the phones ring off the hook. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Don't dial it yet. If you have a question, go ahead and dial, but you can't dial yet because you don't know what the question is, so you don't know what the answer is. Tell you what, Andrew, let's do this. If you just tuned in, you weren't listening the previous hour, so you don't know what the question is or what the questions are going to be. You just tuned in, and you believe that the Lord has told you the answer to a question I have not yet asked. What was it like? You used to watch Johnny Carson as a kid, Carnac the Great, that you have the answer before the question. Or I guess like Jeopardy, that you have the answer before the question, and you want to call in. You want to call in with the answer. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to give you a hint that the answer is not Elvis Presley. So you think, I thought the Lord told me Elvis. No, the Lord didn't tell you Elvis. I'm just playing with you. But anyway, if you think you've got the answer, call in and we'll give you a super duper special gift. Oh, Andrew, Joey, I don't see the phones lighting up. Good. We have wise listeners. But stay tuned, because in the next segment, I'm going to give you a multiple choice quiz. It's real simple. Just have to pick who said a particular verse, and I'll give you a choice of five potential people through whom the Lord spoke, and you'll get a copy, free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Well, someone is calling. Let's see if it's a question or if it's somebody who's just, they really feel the Lord told them something. All right, I'm sorry. I'm smiling. I'm blessed. I drove up from South Carolina. I was there this morning to do a TV shoot, actually. Drove in there last night. Oh, I don't know, about an hour and 45 minutes from my home. Drove in there last night for a morning TV interview, and then I drove back right after it, got here right in time, and I'm just thrilled to be here joining with you. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share some traditional Jewish objections to Jesus being the Messiah, and I'm using as a sample of the book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, How to Refute Christian Missionaries by Samuel Levine. It's one of the more simple ones. It's been around for years. Many traditional Jews and counter-missionaries like it. So I'm just going through, in order, about halfway, a third of the way through his book. It's the second section, which he says are verses for the Christian missionaries, things that'll be hard for the, quote, Christian missionaries to answer. So we've been going through them. I know that many of them, as I read them, they sound like I'm setting it up because the objections are so weak. It sounds as if I'm setting it up. No, I'm just going in order through these, and I realize that some don't have answers for these, so hopefully these are helpful to you as well. If you've got a Jewish friend, great for them to tune in. Also, a little later in the show, I want to talk about a very well-known Jewish man, young Jewish man, but he's become world famous, really, and rose to the top of his music industry as a religious Jew, an ultra-Orthodox Jew, and he has now basically renounced that lifestyle. There's some interesting lessons to learn from that as well. So we'll talk about that. Name is Matisse Yahu. Talk about that a little bit later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I'll begin responding to more of Samuel Levine's objections. We did a bunch the first hour. We'll do some more the second hour. And book giveaway. So get ready.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a Jewish-related question, today's a great day to call. If you're a Jewish listener, you don't believe in Jesus, perhaps you once did, you don't anymore. Maybe you're a Christian listener, you once believed in Jesus, but Jewish objections persuaded you. By all means, call or write to us through the website, askdrbrown.org. We have staff that would love to take time with you, interact with you in the midst of your questions and your sincere seeking. And of course, I've got 5 volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, which really cover all the major objections in depth. I commend them to you who are seeking. All right, before I respond to more of the objections by Samuel Levine, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, How to Refute Christian Missionaries, we're going to do another book giveaway. All right, so everybody get ready. Everybody get ready. Here we go. In my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, which if you don't have yet, you got it. I guarantee you, I just about guarantee every one of you that since the book came out, which is 2 months ago now, all right, since the book came out 2 months ago, you sure, if you say you can't afford it, well, you can get it online for, what, 10 bucks or the hardcover from us for it's $25 hardcover, but any paperback less than that, and probably on sale somewhere 10, 12 bucks, you must have spent money on something else. Coffee, extra candy bar, meal it wasn't necessary, something else, movie, whatever. Especially if it's not a good movie. Come on, you could have the book. So go ahead and get it. But I want to give away a few copies. It's always a joy to do that. And I explain in the book that the conflicts that Jesus had with the religious establishment are not some later fiction of the church written back into the New Testament, but rather a very real conflict that Jesus, Yeshua, had with the religious establishment, just like the other prophets did. So I have a quiz. I have a quiz where I list 10 questions and said, who said this? Was it Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? You got your choices? It's going to be one of these, God speaking through Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel. And my point was to say, you can't distinguish Yeshua's prophetic rebukes from the other prophets. They all spoke the same way. They all rebuked sin. They all exposed religious hypocrisy and corruption, and they all paid a price for it. Dan Cohn-Sherbach, who's a professor and a Jewish rabbi, Reform rabbi, and who moderated a debate in Oxford between Rabbi Shmuley and me on the divinity of Jesus, the incarnation, he wrote this. Now, this is not the biblical quote. This is Rabbi Cohn-Sherbach. Like the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, Jesus can be seen as the conscience of Israel. In his confrontation with the leaders of the nation, Jesus echoed the words of the prophets by denouncing hypocrisy and injustice. As a prophetic figure, this image of Jesus should be recognizable to all Jews. Wow. Rabbi Dan Cohn-Sherbach, another Jewish scholar from about 100 years ago, Claude G. Montefiore. Jesus does not preface his speeches with, thus saith the Lord, but in the conviction of inspiration and the assurance that he too was called and chosen by God to do a certain work, he entirely resembles Amos, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. All right, so who said these words? Was it Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. Now don't type it out and search for it. You got to take a guess. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Who said it? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just take a stab, take a guess, or if you know it, call in, tell us immediately. As soon as we get a winner, we will tell you. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to Samuel Levine's objections. He says, if Christianity is the religion of grace, brotherly kindness, and other nice qualities, as the Christians claim it is, then why have the Christians throughout history been so cruel and murderous, especially towards the Jews? Now, this is actually a stronger objection because in many ways the church has terribly failed in its reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, as well as in The Real Kosher Jesus, we document some of that, some of the shock and pain of that. The fact is, many so-called followers of Jesus, even church leaders, deviated from his teachings and did the opposite of what he said, and thereby discredited him and their faith. Now, let me go back to the fact that God gave the Torah to Israel, and his goal in giving it to them was so that the nations would look at the Jewish people and say, surely you serve a wise God. Whereas through much of Jewish history, Ezekiel tells about it, Isaiah tells about it, God's name was blasphemed. God's name was blasphemed because of the Jewish people. Did that mean that what God spoke failed? No, it meant that the people failed. And in fact, Moses prophesied it, that you rebelled during my life, you're going to rebel much worse afterwards. You say, no. But Christianity is the religion of the new covenant, and God writes these things on the hearts of his people. Yes, but people can also disobey. What it means is now there is a new birth and a change of heart and mind if we walk with the Lord and cooperate. We got a winner, Vic from Denver, Colorado. Vic from Denver, Colorado, congratulations. You get a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. It is Isaiah who spoke those words, Isaiah chapter 1. Yeah, just to tell you, you hear these words and they sound the same. Different prophets speaking, Yeshua the prophet speaking. And we must put the conflicts Jesus had with the religious leaders in the context of the conflicts that other prophets like Jeremiah had with the religious leadership. Jeremiah prophesied the temple would be destroyed. He was hated for it. Jesus prophesied the temple would be destroyed. He was hated for it. But back to Samuel Levine's question. First, it is an exaggeration to say that Christians have always persecuted Jews. In fact, the first persecutions recorded in the New Testament were Jews who rejected Yeshua persecuting Jews who followed Yeshua. That's what Saul of Tarsus once did. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Saul, the Apostle Paul. That's what he once did. Stephen was killed not because Stephen was a Christian and Saul was a Jew. Stephen was killed because Saul of Tarsus and others were persecuting, they were Jews persecuting fellow Jews. And we have documentation from the early centuries where there was Jewish hostility towards Gentile Christians as well, and they helped stir up persecution against Gentile Christians. That being said, there is no excuse, absolutely no excuse whatsoever, for the way that professing Christians have treated Jews throughout history. And often in church history, not always, but often, there has been terrible persecution of Jews in Jesus' name. And Paul warned about this in Romans 11. He warned the Gentile believers and said, don't be arrogant. Don't forget that you have come in through mercy, that Israel's failure to recognize the Messiah as a nation or as national leadership has opened up the door for grace and mercy to come to you, and you now partake of their blessings and benefits and are grafted into the larger commonwealth of Israel. But don't boast against the branches. Don't say, we are the new Israel. We have replaced the old Israel. God is finished with the Jewish people. Now, Paul's emphatic that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and he says that explicitly with regard to the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Explicit. So the point is, as the followers of Jesus, the Gentile followers of Jesus, forgot their Jewish roots and became arrogant, they committed sins against the branches. And because of that, much of the church in history, the professing church, the most evident part of the body, was not even the church in God's sight. It was more of a remnant. And also, there are many parts of the world, say in Asia, Middle East, Africa, as opposed to European Christianity, where the idea of the church persecuting Jews was not a historic reality through different times of history. And to this day, the greatest friends that Israel has, and it's been for some years now, the greatest friends Israel has in the world are evangelical Christians who get their love for Israel from reading the scriptures and taking them literally, including the New Testament. So it is an aberration. It is the professing Christians rejecting the very teaching of Jesus. You say, well, then that discredits Jesus himself. Well, does Jewish apostasy worldwide, the fact that, say, 90% of Jews worldwide are not religious Jews, or at least 90% of American Jews are not religious Jews, does that discredit Judaism or discredit God? No. And God made promises. What happened to his promises? What happened to a people that were supposed to be after his own heart? Well, we say that's yet to be fulfilled. Well, God is at work in the midst of his true church, and true Christians will repudiate the horrific things that professing Christians and often false Christians did to the Jewish people. They'll repent, they'll acknowledge it with grief, and they will demonstrate the real faith of the real Jesus to Jewish people. So we have sinned terribly, and there have been consequences. By God's grace, restoration will come.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. A little bit later in the show, I'll be giving away another free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, a book I highly encourage you to get. I've got to be honest with you. Because I wrote it in such an intensive three-week period, and then the editing was so intense and done quickly and with excellence across the board with the team we worked with, and the publishing so quickly that when I go back and read parts of it now, I'm blown away. Like, what a great quote from this rabbi. Whoa, what a great insight from this Jewish scholar. Or, wow, the Lord really gave me a good thought there. I mean, I was thrilled writing. I was kind of reading it as I wrote it because it came pouring out of me. So get the book, get it in your bookstore, local bookstore, get it online, any of the online book dealers. If you want the hardcover, that is only through our ministry. You can get that, and that's at AskDrBrown.org. All right, it's Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Taking your Jewish-related questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, and responding to some of the objections of the rabbis and the Jewish community. To the phones, John in Standing Rock, South Dakota. John, can I tell you, I have never heard of Standing Rock, South Dakota, but I am not an expert on the cities and geography of South Dakota, just to tell you the truth.
Dr. Brown, thank you very much for taking my call. I was actually saved at the Brownsville Revival in January of 98.
Really?
I left the Standing Rock Reservation here. I was angry Indian, and then when I say angry, I was angry at everybody, but probably yeah. I was angry the most at white people.
John, and, do me a favor. If I could just jump in, I want to take a moment, even though this is not specifically Jewish related, it's very important to hear this, and then I want to hear how the Lord saved you as well, and we'll get to your question, but give us a perspective as a Native American, as an Indian in our country. The hardships your community has experienced, the depression on a reservation, the alcoholism, the hopelessness, the sense of betrayal from the American people. Can you just describe that? I know the Lord changed your heart, but can you describe how that felt growing up?
Well, when I left the reservation here in 97, I was an alcoholic. That was my main probably manifestation of my anger at the time. And my anger, its origins probably was most directed at my Indian parents, not at the white guy.
Okay.
And the reason that was because both my parents were alcoholics. My father, my biological father, was very, very abusive to my brother and I. And so I probably fostered that throughout my life. And by the time I left Standing Rock to come down to Pensacola, Florida, which is first time I've ever been there, I had transferred that anger to white people because I blamed all the, I misplaced my blame on white people for historical atrocity. And if they hadn't brought alcohol to my reservation, then my father wouldn't have been a drunk. He wouldn't have been abusive. My mother, you know, because of things that went on in her life prior to my birth, you know, the abuse, the anger, the hopelessness, the isolation, all of those things together molded who I was by the time I arrived at the Brownsville Church in 97.
Now, John, why did you go there? You're not a believer. and you're hostile to whites, and here there are white people leading this church and a white man preaching, why did you go to the services at all?
Well, I had had a terrible alcoholic event probably 6 months prior. A lot of my friends, family, were dying from alcohol, car wrecks, drugs, prison, that sort of thing. But 6 months prior, I had had religious training as a child, and I had this terrible DTs, we call it. And in my DT, in the middle of the night, I cried out to this God I hadn't prayed to in 20 years. God, if you'll save me, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, just don't let me die in my alcoholism. And 6 months later, the adopted family I had were Christians, and they said, there's a revival going on in Pensacola, Florida. And I'm like, well, what's a revival? And they said, well, and the minute I said that question, I knew it had something to do with church. But they also said Florida. So the only thing I really heard was Florida. And I said, yeah, I'll go. Well, my idea was to go to the beach and maybe drink some and just kind of hang out at the beach. Well, the first night we got there, I was sitting at the back row of the Brownsville Revival.
All right, so you're in the back row. That's pretty amazing that you're there at all. Do you remember what time you showed up to get into the service?
No, we stood in line, actually. That's the first time I'd ever stood in line for church.
Uh-huh.
But I stood in a line for about an hour and went in, and I had already made my mind I was going to sit behind that sound booth as soon as I saw that back row. So I sat there, and the first person I saw was John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill. And
so the leaders.
And yes, I being Native American, I scanned the audience, and I thought to myself, I'm the only Indian in this place. And I was resistant to it for that very reason for at least a month. Friends of my family had asked me if I wanted to stay in Pensacola, and so I said, yeah, I'd love to stay down here. So they allowed me to open up their home to me, and they took me to services 4 to 5 nights a week. Now, you're talking about an Indian boy that hadn't been in church in 20 years, and here I was going 4 or 5 nights a week out of some sort of curiosity more than I wanted to get saved and be a
And that's what happens in revival. God draws people in. He draws them in supernaturally. All right, we've just got about a minute before the break, so let me get the rest of how the Lord saved you. Then I'll take your question right when we come back. So get us to the punchline. This is amazing to hear.
Okay. Yes. Well, I was there about a month and a half, and one night Steve Hill was preaching a fire, and I swear that he pointed right at me when he said, you've been running from God all your life. And I thought to myself, man, who's been talking to him about me? And a little while later, I started to cry. So later, went home later that night, and I told my friend, I said, something's wrong. And he said, well, what's the matter? And I said, I almost cried tonight. And I said, I'm an Indian. Indians don't cry. And he said, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, what's a Holy Spirit God against me? And why is he trying to make me cry? And he said, that's God working on your heart. So my friends and I fasted for 4 days because I was still a bit traditional, Native spiritual traditional.
Uh-huh.
And I said, let's fast for 4 days. On the fourth day, I went forward and I got saved.
Did you experience real change?
First of all, I was crying. That was the first change. But as I knelt at the altar, I had listened to Steve, and I just started pouring out my life from the time I was a little boy, the time I was 3 years old when I got adopted, to all the anger. I just poured it all out at the altar that night, and I'd never done that for anybody in my whole life. I wasn't about to. And then the second night, I stood in the baptismal in front of all of what I considered all these white people, and I cried like a baby, and I gave my short testimony.
I was there to see it, sir. I was there, of course, every night as well, and sitting just a few feet away from where that happened. Do you remember the exact date?
It was in January 11th.
Of 1998.
January 8th.
All right, I've got to go back and find someone that has that video. They're all on archive, so I can watch your testimony. 14 years, a radical, real conversion. That's the power of conviction. That's the power of the Spirit, friends. That's what we saw day and night for 4 years in Pensacola. And that's what's going to bring Jewish people to the Lord, the same power of the Spirit conviction. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I will be giving away another free copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, within the next, 10 minutes. So stay tuned. There's a fun little multiple choice test we've been doing straight out of the book. So we will be giving a book away, taking your Jewish-related calls, as well as responding to some traditional Jewish objections. I really encourage you to get online later today and listen to our first hour and a half of broadcasting today as we come into our last half hour. I think you'll be really blessed by the content of the entire show, and that is at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Before we go to the phones, I'm actually going to continue a conversation that we had right before this segment. But before we go to the phones, I want to just give you an update on a young man we should pray for. His stage name is Matisyahu, Matthew Miller. It's his real name, his given name, but Matisyahu, of course, is Hebrew for Matthew, Matityahu, modern Israeli pronunciation, colloquially Matisyahu. And he came to national, even international prominence as a reggae rapper, a very gifted one. And what made him unique was that he was a religious Jew. He was a Hasidic Jew, ultra-Orthodox Jew, who identified with the group called Lubavitch. I have friends in Lubavitch. They pray for me daily to renounce Jesus and become a traditional Jew, and I pray for them often for them to recognize Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah and to follow him. And Lubavitch, Hasidic Jews, Lubavitch is just the city from whence they originate. They are different than other religious Jews in that it's part of their mission to do Jewish outreach to Jews all the time, that they will set up houses around the world called Chabad, which is an acronym for three Hebrew words, Chachma, Binah, and Da'at, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And they will set up these houses with their fellow religious Jews. Sometimes it's just a couple that will move to an area and start, and they try to just do outreach to other non-traditional Jews, get them to observe the Sabbath, keep the commandments, with the hope that they'll become traditional Jews as well. So I applaud their zeal in the midst of what I say is their clear error, and hence we pray for them all the more because of the special qualities that they do possess, and they're willing to sacrifice for their religious faith as Jews. Other Jews sacrifice in different ways by holding steadfast to the tradition and going against the grain of society and even being willing to die for their faith. I applaud that sincerity as well, and yet say they are missing the truth about Jesus, Yeshua. And we pray for them earnestly, of course. But Matisyahu, as a Lubavitcher, as an ultra-Orthodox religious Jew and reggae rapper, huh? How could that be? His song, King Without a Crown, talks about his zeal for Messiah and his zeal for God. And these songs became big hits. I mean, he's an award-winning artist, and here he is living as a traditional Jew and sharing traditional Jewish insights now with masses of young people, including many, many non-traditional Jews. How could that be? Wow, a traditional Jew and a rap artist? Well, he had tremendous prominence because of this. End of last year, to everyone's shock in the religious Jewish community, shaved his beard. He said, I'm the same guy, always doing the same thing, still living as a religious Jew, went to the mikveh, the ritual immersion this morning, went to shul, the synagogue, like always. Well, now most recently, it's clear he's not even wearing the yarmulke head covering anymore, and he's basically said, hey, I'm on a different journey. It reminds us that just because someone well-known professes faith, be it faith in Jesus or religious Jewish faith, that does not make the faith right or wrong. It's not because of the person. And above all, let's pray for Matisyahu to really come to know God and really come to know the Messiah, Jesus Yeshua. The Lord loves him, loves you, wants to bring us into the truth. We'll be back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Boy, I've got so many things to talk to you about, cover questions to answer. But let's do this first, and then I'm going to go right to the phones. Okay, time for our giveaway. Okay, it's a real simple quiz. You have to tell me who said these words. Was it Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Now, if you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, it'd be cheating. It'd be cheating to look it up there because this quiz is in the book. It's to show how Jesus Yeshua fits in with the words of the prophets who came before him. So the conflicts he has with the religious leaders in his day were not some figment of the church's imagination, not something that was created later on by the church and then at the end of the first century and put back into the New Testament, but very real conflicts, prophetic conflicts, Jesus, Yeshua, confronting the religious establishment. So here we go. Here we go. Tell me who said this. Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel, numbers 866-34-TRUTH. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. Let me read it again. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. Who said that? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Moses, Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Whoever gets it right first gets a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Before the segment that ended at the half hour, I was speaking with a man named John from Standing Rock, South Dakota, a Native American who came to faith, was radically, wonderfully saved in January of 1998 in Pensacola, Florida, at the Brownsville Revival, of which I had the privilege of serving as a leader and watching for 4 years, day and night, the amazing things that God did. And John, I'm going to send a copy of your testimony that you just shared on the radio with us to my friend, Evangelist Steve Hill. He's been in a life and death battle with cancer for some years, hanging on, believing God for complete restoration so he can continue to run the race God's given him. And I know that stories like yours, and there are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, like this around the world, always bring him encouragement. So, John, thanks for being patient and staying on the line for us. What's the question that you have, sir?
Well, Dr. Brown, I respect you highly, and I follow you a lot on Facebook and Ask Dr. Brown. So I'm asking you this question because of that. When I got delivered and filled with the Holy Ghost in January of 2000 at Pastor Paul Wessel's church, I went through a deliverance, was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence speaking in tongues the same night. And during that time, I renounced all of the witchcraft and idolatry that I had practiced as a practitioner of Indian religion prior to getting saved. So I felt that was what God called me to do, and I believe that God still is calling me to do that, to renounce all of that witchcraft and idolatry of all the practices. Well, today I run into a lot of Native American Christian pastors, evangelists, teachers that are trying to reincorporate that back into the church. And my question to you is, how dangerous is that practice, and how dangerous is it for these same pastors, evangelists to add the name Yeshua to former false names of gods that Native American cultures have ascribed to their view, their corrupted view, according to Romans 1, of Creator?
Got it. It's an important question, John, and it's one that is relevant to the Jewish topic as well. By the way, we do have a winner. The text is from Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to give away one more book, so folks who weren't able to get through or even try, I'm going to give away one more book. But it was Jeremiah who spoke those words, Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord speaking through the prophet. It's Janet from Lansdowne, Pennsylvania. All right, so no need to call. John, first let me say this. Within Judaism, we're talking about something different because Jewish people pray to the God of the Old Testament, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they say, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, they're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I would say that they do not know him fully or know him truly, because in rejecting the Son, they're rejecting the Father. And of course, they would say the same to me, that I don't know him fully or truly because I embrace the Son. But when we talk about that, when I try to show how certain Jewish understandings of God really point to Jesus Yeshua, in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I'll even take some rabbinic concepts like the death of the righteous has atoning power for the generation and show how that's biblically based and show how it ultimately points to Jesus, the Messiah. However, to try to look at other religions, to try to look at other faiths, and to say, well, yeah, when they were seeking after this pagan god or this spirit or the great spirit, that it was actually the Lord, actually Yahweh, that can be very dangerous. So here's what I would do, and I'm not an expert on Native American religion, but I want everyone listening to heed carefully what John said, because a lot of times in America, we romanticize Native American religion. We romanticize the spirituality of the Native Americans. You know, you'll have some movie where you've got this Native American holy man, and he has such wisdom and spiritual insight, and he's a healer. That's not to say that some of them weren't very sincere people, but it doesn't mean they were worshiping the one true God. So I would look at it like this. If you find references to a creator God in your traditions who stood apart and alone from other gods and who was not some idol and did not have these witchcraft kinds of powers, but, you know, some great spirit, generic thing that's the creator of all, you could say, look, the one you call the great spirit or the one that you recognize as the creator is actually Yahweh, is actually the one true God, if such a great spirit exists in Native American thinking. But if it's a matter of trying to find different Native American deities and try to reconstruct them as if they are aspects of the one true God, no, that would be like the children of Israel trying to find aspects of Yahweh in Baal and Asherah and these others. Now, there may be a concept, a Native American concept that you can build on to point you towards the gospel, something that you could use that would be an analogy. You know, hey, you have this tradition. Have you ever really thought about it? And maybe the Lord planted that concept way back when, and then it got polluted by all the human parts of it, you know. But maybe there's a spiritual thing you can draw on. You know, you're looking for that, but can I show you where the answer really is? Or, you know, when our forefathers were praying there, they were looking for something. Let me tell you the truth. Like in Acts 17, when Paul sees an altar to the unknown God, he said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. He's the real God. John, have you ever read any of the writings of Don Richardson?
I have his book. I just found it in a used bookstore called Eternity in Their Hearts.
Ah, perfect.
And I find a lot of information in there that I kind of disagree with.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. Disagree with based on what?
Well, I haven't read the whole book, but because I speed read and then I go over to doctors.
Yes.
But in one instance, he's using the 10th reincarnation. One of the missionaries, I think, in the Buddhism is using it. They're expecting the 10th incarnation of one of their gods, and he uses that to say that that's to draw them to Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think he completely separates the two, as far as I've read so far.
Yeah, if I understand him rightly, and you have to read his first book, Peace Child, to get more of that, what he's saying is that even though these are pagan or false concepts or things that are filled with idolatry or human tradition, that the Lord may have planted certain truths in these different cultures, which you can draw on. And in other words, behind what the Buddhists are looking for, or some redeemer that the Muslims are looking for, or some one true God that someone else is looking for, that there's something planted there that is, as we have it now, it's pagan, it's full of human tradition, it's erroneous. However, God can use that as a springboard. He calls it a redemptive analogy. So you can find perhaps in your traditions a redemptive analogy, but it's a springboard. In other words, the thing itself is false. The thing itself may be idolatrous. To call it the name of the true God, or to say that that's really Jesus hidden there, that would be wrong. But to say, hey, here's a redemptive analogy, here's a building block to go from here to there, and to say, look, you have this concept. Right, right. And because many times, especially in the Native American culture, Christianity could be looked at as the white man's religion and a foreign religion. What you need to say is, hey, see this concept here? What you're looking for, what you're misunderstanding, that's really this. But beyond that, to name it the gospel or to say it's the true God can be fraught with error. I think you're on the right path there. Got to run, but John, God bless you. Continue to stand strong in the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The question is asked often. It's a valid question. Why are the majority of Jews, the great majority of Jews, still blind when it comes to believing in Jesus? I'm going to answer that in a moment. But first, we're going to do our last book giveaway. Are you ready? Our last book giveaway, free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Who said this? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Those are your choices. Who said these words? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel, speaking prophetically. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Who said that? Moses, Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel? 866-34-TRUTH. First caller to get it right gets a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. What's my purpose in doing this? It's to illustrate how the words of Jesus, Yeshua, fit right along side by side with the words of the prophets who preceded him. So why is it that Jewish people are still, by and large, quote, blinded or hardened towards the gospel? Let me first point out that all humanity outside of God's mercy and grace is hardened to the gospel. We have a winner. We have a winner. Jesus, Yeshua, said those words, Matthew chapter 23. But when you go through the book, and one of the most fun parts of the whole book is that little quiz there. I did it with a top local Christian radio host, one of the biggest in the nation. He wanted me to do the quiz on him, and he got most of the answers wrong. That's right. Hard to distinguish one prophetic word from another unless you happen to memorize the verses or recognize the style. But and we'll announce who the winner was, but it was Jesus speaking those words, Matthew 23. When you go through the test there, you'll see, wow, Jesus, Yeshua, he had the conflict with religious leaders because he was a prophet. And the greatest prophet of all is the Messiah himself. But let's first recognize that humanity as a whole is hardened towards God. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. 1 John 5, we are of God, little children. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. So there's some level of deception, blindness, hardness on the entire human race without God's intervening mercy. Secondly, there is unique hardening of Jewish people. And that happened when there was a corporate rejection of Jesus the Messiah, a corporate rejection by the leadership as a whole, which has consequences for the nation. It always does. If the American leaders made wrong decisions, it would have disastrous consequences for us as a nation, just like if they made good and righteous decisions, it would have wonderful consequences. As a result of that, Jewish people grow up not even considering Jesus as Messiah. The more religious they are, the less he's considered. In fact, he'd be considered less as a potential candidate for redemption than Muhammad would, say, for that matter. And then the sin of the church, the sin of professing Christians by obscuring who Jesus, Yeshua, really is, by making him into a foreign Gentile god, by disconnecting from Jewish roots, and then sin of all sins, persecuting Jews in Jesus' name and offering them baptism or death What a horror. That has also driven Jewish people away, and that is the culpability of the church, professing church. Those who truly know must renounce that, and therefore, part of our responsibility is to pray, to intercede, to pray for mercy on the Jewish people, and for followers of Jesus to set such an example that the eyes and hearts and minds of Jewish people would be opened. That being said, there always remains a remnant, just as there is a remnant of the world population that follows Jesus, Yeshua, and believes in him. There is also a remnant of the Jewish people in every generation that recognizes him. And 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, tells us when anyone turns to the Lord, speaking of a Jewish person, the veil is removed. So I know religious Jews, they are as sincere as anyone that I know, and I am confident that if they truly will seek the Lord, let's say continue to seek him earnestly, that he will reveal Jesus Yeshua to them. And I pray that God would open their hearts and open their minds. So for any individual Jew, the door is always open, like for every other human being. The door is always open. Hey, Andrew, where is our winner from? I didn't get to announce that. Just remember that. Always like to do that. But the door is always open for any individual Jew. And then Denise from Philly, congratulations. I'm sure you will enjoy the book, The Real Kosher Jesus, but well done. There's always an open door for any individual Jewish person. And there are promises for a national turning at the end of the age for the Jewish people. Now, we don't know what wars, tribulations will be. We don't know what world Jewish population will be, if it's five times bigger than now or one-fifth of what it is now. Certainly don't expect it to be five times bigger, but you know what I'm saying. We don't know the exact number of Jews, but we know there'll be a national turning. And as Jeremiah prophesied, at that time, God will be God of all the families of Israel. As Paul said, all Israel will be saved, speaking to that future time of redemption. So there is a promise to Israel, which no other nation has, which is going to be an extreme act of mercy and grace. But all the more does it behoove followers of Jesus to pray for salvation for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to pray for mercy to be poured out, to pray for the eyes of their eyes of understanding to be opened for salvation, and for everyone, Gentile believers in particular, but all followers of the Messiah, to provoke Jewish people to jealousy by walking with the Lord and knowing him and making him known. Let a Jewish person who knows you see the quality of your life and the reality of forgiveness of sins and say, I want what that person has. May the Lord use you for the salvation of Jewish souls. Remember to get a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. You can get it at any bookstore. You can get it online. If you want the hardcover, you have to order that through us. That's an exclusive item we have through our ministry. So go to AskDrBrown.org to do that. And I want to encourage you once again to stand with us as we stand to make a difference by God's grace. Jewish lives are being touched. We get emails from Jewish people that have come to faith through answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Jewish people like The Last Hour, non-believers, call in to dialogue with me. We're getting materials into their hands. In fact, just this week, two non-believing Jews called in among the calls we took. One who grew up Orthodox but has been an atheist. Another who's kind of conservadox as he identifies himself. And we're getting resources out to them. We're making a difference. But hold our hands up. My token of appreciation to you is a $20 resource. If you afford $2, that's all you have. If you can send $2,000, we want to send this out as a token of our appreciation to each and every one of you for standing with us. It's my two DVD set, Debating Rabbi Shmuley, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus, moderated by none other than Sid Roth, who preaches from Isaiah 53 in the midst of it. The audience loved the debate, loved all sides of it. You will too. And it's yours as my token of appreciation to you for your gift of any size or for becoming a monthly torchbearer, which would be awesome. Here's the number to call to get it, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Here's the number again, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there is a sacred responsibility that every follower of Jesus is called to, Gentile believers in particular, and it is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy by your relationship with God, by your faith in Yeshua, by your changed life, by the life of the Spirit.